Well, I was really struggling with how to open this morning's message up until, Henry, you read a little verse. And we can use our friend John as an illustration. He is young. And that's something that I don't hold against him one bit. I sympathize and I can relate with his prayer requests as well. In fact, what we can say is that he's feeling his age. He's feeling his age, isn't he? I can just see it in his heart with this, with these brief prayer requests that he's given, being a young, single pastor. Does that build any bridges for us that we're looking at here this morning with Timothy, a young, single pastor? Asking for wisdom, asking for the Lord to supernaturally compensate somehow for his lack of experience in a few areas that would come in super handy as a leader in a church. My heart is definitely for John. I know all of us here support him, love him, care for him, and I pray that, and I ask that our prayers for him would be consistent. Being a young pastor in a small area where he is at, the challenges are definitely big. And so, although I'm very proud of him, and I know many of us here that know him are too, and I look forward to his progression as we continue to receive feedback from his ministry, and we'll encourage him and support him best as we can here at Bethany Baptist Church. You know, I look back, and I've been in situations of leadership right from coming out of Bible college, much like Jonathan, and if I could go back, you know, as I sat and thought about this message, if I could go back and change some of the things that I have done and the way that I led when I was his age, I would. I would for sure go back because my lack of experience, my lack of wisdom in certain areas definitely showed. But I'm also thankful that the Lord has surrounded me and, like John, surrounded him with people who can help build into his life to help him grow and mature as a leader. And for a large part, had much, much patience. And I'm so grateful and thankful for those experiences in my past, though I'm embarrassed about many. Thankful for all, because our past shapes us, doesn't it? And, you know, last week, we talked briefly about what it means to be a good servant for Christ. Good meaning admirable and noble. We looked and got that from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you want to look there briefly right now, if you put these things before the brothers in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Timothy, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Good, meaning noble, admirable. Paul says of Timothy, if you want to be of value, if you want to add value to the kingdom and be a good servant, one that could be looked up to as noble and admirable, here's some advice for you to follow. Because you may not have the experience yet to be able to have those qualities built up that quickly. We started to see how a servant becomes noble and is admired by others around them, and do this by seeking to be godly and modeling it to others. Where the words from Christ, seek first the kingdom of God, makes sense. You want to be a godly leader? You want to be one that is noble and admirable, even though your life experience may not have built into that yet? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first to be godly. Seek first, make it an absolute priority for godliness in your life. Godliness is the key. Last week we talked about the idea of godliness and how each of us should aspire towards that quality in our lives. And if you haven't heard that message, or if you missed it for whatever reason, I encourage you to go back because it builds on this week's message. This week, Paul continues to build it to Timothy personally so that his leadership would be taken seriously. He has a high calling, and Paul knows that it's going to be difficult for him to lead this church because he's young. Because he doesn't have that experience and the credibility behind him to back up the things that Paul is going to ask him to teach. So Paul gives Timothy advice now on how to build his credibility and basically his reputation, how to put a fast track on these things, because he's going to need them in order to call the people of Ephesus to certain things. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, and I don't think this is a prideful thing for many of us who may react to a younger person looking at you or I or somebody, no matter what the thing is, and tell you, hey, you need to change in this area. And then you look at them and say, hey, buddy, what do you know? And I don't think that's a prideful thing. It might be prideful for the young person to say it. It might be, I'm not sure. We're going to look at, in 1 Timothy 4:11 to 16, we're going to talk about and look at how Paul is going to give Timothy some incredibly good, valuable advice, because Timothy needs it. He's young. Now, we're going to look at exactly how young I think he is, and it might surprise you as to how young or not young that he is considered to be at the time of this passage. But why would he need the credibility and reputation? Let's look at verse 11 now. If I could maybe get the slides on the screen. Or are they? They are. I need to turn on the TV is what I need to do here. So let's turn this guy on, and then I can track with you. I can't tell. All right. So this morning, it's talking about building credibility for the gospel. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy as leader of this young Ephesian church, and Timothy also being considered young because that's what Paul calls him, and knows and understands the challenges that he's going to face as a young leader in a young church, experiencing many different difficulties and challenges that need to be corrected. And when one is going to be corrected, the person doing the correcting needs to have that credibility to back it up. And so we're going to talk about building credibility for the gospel this morning. Let's turn things on. All right. So 1 Timothy 4:11 to 16, let's read it together. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Remember, he's speaking to a young guy here, single, leading a church. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Second week in a row, somebody's car alarm is going off. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Interesting. Building that credibility that's needed. 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Okay, let's go back now and look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, where there's two things that really stick out to me when you're charging a young person to lead a church, and you tell them two things. Command. Many of us don't receive well to anybody telling us what to do, let's be honest. In fact, this is an interesting description of what a preaching teaching ministry has. Command and teach these things. Command has with it backed up as a sense of authoritative speech, but with full of benevolence at the same time. It's an interesting way to describe Timothy's preaching ministry is to command, it's to order, it's to prescribe the truth and call the Ephesian believers to godliness and obedience and repentance. To teach means to make plain and bring clarity to the truth, to make sure that the people understand what he's commanding them to do is based on Scripture and say, look, this is the truth. So he has to make clear exactly what the commands are from Scripture. When Timothy is preaching, it is to be done with full of confidence, full of conviction, full of a commanding presence from the pulpit. There's something that's talked about pulpit presence. When you're talking of those who preach in a homiletic ministry, I don't know if you've heard of it, but they have commanding pulpit presence. And I think that that's kind of an intriguing thing to describe somebody, that they have that quality, a pulpit presence about them that gives them the credibility to command, to point to the Scriptures, and to teach the things with clarity, saying, thus says the Lord. Unwavering. Where they have that confidence, conviction to say, this is absolutely true. Where today, the pulpit presence is, if I could be so bold to say, weak and unassuring. Where there are preachers and teachers that are questioning the authority of Scripture rather than pointing to it and saying, here is the Word of God. They're going away from commands and going to anecdotal stories. That's a danger. They're talking about Christianity and the Bible as if here's some great advice rather than here's a way of life. We're losing the anchor of authority by the way that the pulpit presence is coming across in the pulpits across North America, and it is a shame. It is a tragedy. And I can see by the lack of authority and a lack of assurance and confidence and conviction in the pulpit saying, well, here's what the Bible says, but I don't really know if it's true because I don't know what's true or not in here. It is 100% true. It is inerrant. It is absolute. And we can stand with confidence with that and know that the people who have pulpit presence can have this conviction and says, thus says the Lord. Timothy needs this quality of himself so he can command and teach these things. How far we have gone from commanding pulpit presence in North American culture today in their church. In fact, it's sad and scary. It's a tragedy. Preachers not having that conviction of authority and are losing it. Day by day, because the absolute authority of Scripture is being questioned. The inerrancy is being questioned. Here, look at this quote. John MacArthur says, look, the authority any preacher needs is built on four things. So if you're going to write some things down, here's a little hint, okay? The first is a strong commitment to the authority of the Word of God. The preacher who is unsure of if the Bible is God's words will lack authority in his preaching. Absolutely. You just become a marshmallow up here. You know, where we kind of then would be more concerned about what people think of my preaching rather than what God thinks. Second, for a preacher to have a commanding pulpit presence where they can teach with clarity, they need to be able to properly interpret Scripture. The preacher who is not sure of what the Bible means will lack authority in his preaching. Third, a concern that the truth of God's word will be upheld and enforced benevolently, redemptively, and restorative. I included that, okay? I put that into Mr. MacArthur's quote, but I think that maybe he wrote it with that in mind, but I wanted to make sure that we understand what church discipline is here. Benevolent, redemptive, and restorative church discipline. Where us as believers would recognize the authority of Scripture, know that we're so prone to sin, and would look towards the brethren of the church to keep us accountable. And have that grace about ourselves where we're all in the same boat, we're all looking where the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we recognize that we're all prone to sin, but we're all willing to turn lovingly each other's shoulders to the gospel all the time. Loving church discipline. That's what that is. Lastly, fourth, the knowledge that the preacher does not need to say what might please men and not offend them, but what he must say that pleases God first. Now, I can tell you, there are times where I sure have squirmed up here. Many of you smile and you know that. But regardless of the squirming, I got to be able to go with my conscience, what I believe the Scripture says, with of course, humility, but conviction and courage. The Word of God is authoritative. We need to courageously proclaim the truth. And this is the advice that Paul is telling Timothy to do. If you want credibility, if you want to be able to command and teach with authority, then make sure your convictions are on the right things. Otherwise, that pulpit presence will be weak, and it cannot be so. Okay, let's keep going. So in verse 11, it says, command and teach these things. Now, these things, I'm assuming, he's not very clear on what these things are at the end of verse 11. It could either be what he just wound up on in the beginning of chapter 4, talking about godliness and avoiding false teachers. He could be talking about that. But I think these things encompass the entire letter. Command and teach everything that I have equipped you with courage and conviction and boldness. And then verse 12, here it comes. Let no one despise you because of your youth. With all the mess that was going on in the Ephesian church and the false teachers that they were being exposed to and need to correct their false teaching and confront, and this is a monumental, intimidating thing for a young person to do. Especially if he feels on his own. And he needs to courageously go and confront these people, whoever they are, and not let them despise Timothy because he's young. Now, I have used this verse for my own encouragement. Many of you will smile because, well, look at me, I may not be young anymore. But I know over the years past that I have clung to this verse, let no one despise you for your youth, especially in times of opposition and conflict. And I think, oh, they're just opposed to me because I'm young. Well, wait a minute now. That's a wrong. Whoa, you know. Even if I could go back and correct the way that I'm thinking that I thought back then, I would. And even for those in the ministry, I've gone to this verse and said, hey, don't let them despise you because of your young, because you're young. Don't let them do that. Stand strong. You know, just because you're young doesn't mean that people should look down on you. And that is true. I agree with that statement. And as Christians, we know that there is so much more value in a person than their age. We know that. But here comes the but. You know, there's a portion in Timothy where it also says, hey, don't be too quick to lay on hands of a younger person. Remember that part in Scripture it says? Paul is even saying that. Don't lay hands too quickly on people. Because why? because you don't know them very well. They haven't had that time to build that godliness that is necessary. They don't have that time to build up that credibility and reputation. You don't know them, so be careful. Don't lay hands on them too quickly, because these are the dangers that are involved. And I get that, and I understand that. But we shouldn't, or maybe some now, should not be so defiant because people are against you because you're young. We stop in this sentence and don't complete it. Really, the thought of this verse is, there are ways to expedite, there's ways to accelerate your leadership when you're young, and it's through one thing: godliness. But we stop and we say, hey, don't let them look down on you because you're young. Just let that roll off your back. Don't worry about that criticism, which largely probably becomes to you because of your immaturity and your lack of godliness. And Timothy is saying, if you want that credibility, if you want that reputation, work on your godliness. That's how you accelerate it. That's where that credibility comes from. That's what you need. It's intimidating call to command and teach in these kinds of circumstances. So Paul is reaching out to Timothy with some incredible caution and with some incredible advice for him to be able to take home, take to his heart, and say, build all your credibility by working on your godliness. Now, for all of us, preaching may not be your thing, teaching may not be your thing, but we're all called to ministry. All of us. I don't care if you're 11 years old. If you're 13, 16, doesn't matter to me. If you are a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, we're called to serve for the kingdom. We're all called to ministry. And Paul was calling Timothy and saying, look, you're a teacher preacher. You got to build your credibility. For all of us, you're young. Work on your godliness. I'm looking right at you guys. Not because I'm picking on you, but because you're in the second and third row. No, I can look at Lorna. You know, work on your godliness. You know that. Ted, Libby, work on your godliness. I'm not just going to pick it. You know, Fred, Lois, we all understand that godliness is the key. And I don't ever want to pick on the young ones, like Henry. Work on your godliness, Henry. It's advice that we all need to hear. Godliness is key. We want to build our credibility and reputation so that we can have a gospel impact. Practice godliness. It's a tough call. How can we command and teach, which we're all called to do in various ways, where we have the gospel to proclaim, if our credibility is not there, if our reputation is weak, if our convictions are marshmallowy, if they're not there? How can we even proclaim the gospel, no matter what we're doing, no matter how we're serving, if our godliness is not backing up and building credibility in our lives, regardless of our age? Why would people listen? Ministry work is a lifestyle. We're all in the ministry as a lifestyle. We cannot compartmentalize our work for the kingdom with the work for everything else. And I'm afraid that in some ways, we have allowed ourselves to operate in specific silos, where I do a job for the church because the church needs it. I do a job for the pastor or maybe the children's worker because they need me, rather than I'm not giving myself to a person. I'm submitting to the lordship of Christ, offering myself and my will, saying, not my will, but yours be done. Whatever it takes attitude, I'm all in, and I'm going to serve with an open heart, as a lifestyle. But we need to build our credibility and godliness. Why? Because we cannot serve and do ministry and pass on something that we don't already have ourselves. It's very difficult. So if you want to talk about the redemptive, restorative, transformational work of the gospel, and yet your life is not being redeemed, it is not being sanctified, and is not being transformed, regardless of what your age is, whether you're 11, 14, 13, 50, 80, if that is not happening, where's the credibility of the gospel? This is a call to personal holiness again. This is a call to seek first the kingdom of God again. This is something that we all need to be reminded of. We all need to be able to have that credibility and that reputation so that we can, in a sense, be admired and noble for the good things, for the gospel work in our lives. Because Paul gets it. He needs to pass on to Timothy. Why? Why do you not let people despise you when you're young? Because he needs to be an example to others. I think the key word here is, in fact, example. Paul knows and understands the value of an example. And I think that's something that we have to know and understand even in our own, the way that we look at our own lives. How is my personal example to those who I influence? If people were to follow me and me alone, would their life be bent towards a redemptive gospel work? Would their life be modeling a lifestyle of service for the kingdom? Or would it be just something you tag on that you need to do to make yourself feel like you're ticking a box for Jesus? That's a crushing way to lead your life as a true follower of Christ. When a leader sets an example of growing in godliness, it just adds credibility. It adds power. It adds conviction to his leadership and preaching ministry. The opposite is true, however. Seeing a person who is not living a life of godliness and is not doctrinally sound is like listening to air seep out of a popped balloon. Talk about pulpit presence. Listening to such would be like, all I can think of right now is Charlie Brown's teacher. You guys know what that sounds like? Charlie Brown's teacher? Wah, 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 wah. That's not a commanding pulpit presence. That's like a clanging cymbal, an annoying sound. That's what a life of ungodliness adds to the gospel. An annoying sound. Now, one thing I must say, and I've clinged to this truth, I am so thankful that God can use me in spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my sin, but are we prone to godliness? That's all that I think the scriptures are showing us here. Are we setting an example? Look what Paul says about an example. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Can you imagine? Any one of us here, imitate me. Anyone say that? Would that be something you'd be proud of? You feel that calm assurance? Paul's saying that. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul knows the value of imitating godliness. Let's look some more. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice and the God of peace will be with you. The power of example, the power of a godly example. He's giving a basic lesson in godliness for all of us to take heed, listen to, and appropriate to their own lives right now. Your walk with Christ is the necessary basis for your work for Christ. Your walk is the basis for your work for the kingdom. So what I want you to do now is quickly just look ahead to 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4:16. Here's the advice. Here's the outline. Okay? Two points to the outline right here in this passage. 2 points. Keep watch, keep close watch on what? On yourself and on the teaching. So here's the 2 points. Keep a close watch on yourself, on your walk with Christ. Is it a lifestyle of servitude to our King? Are we truly a slave to His will, where we say, not my will, but yours be done, with a submissive, loving, benevolent tone to our approach to Christ? That's the first thing. Keep a close watch on yourself. Here's the second point, and on the teaching. So Paul was saying to Timothy that his work for Christ involved his teaching. That is his work. So keep a close watch on your walk and your work. Here's the 2 points. Pay close attention to your walk with Jesus. Pay close attention to your work for Jesus. There's the outline. So we want everybody here at Bethany Baptist Church, we want our ministries to be backed with a life of integrity for Christ. For sure. Now, we all have a benevolence and charity towards one another because we realize that we're all growing. We're all being sanctified, and some of that pace is slower and some of it's faster in others, and for that I'm grateful, but are we growing? How's your walk with Christ? Paul is giving Timothy in order to gain a good reputation, he has to build his credibility for his leadership. But how? That's a great question. Well, let's now go back to verse 12. Let's go back. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example. Okay, so we set the believers an example. We know that. Now, how? What are some pointers? Well, here's the first one. Okay, you want to build credibility? Timothy, you want to compensate for your age because you may not have the life experiences that you need, which, by the way, I'm going too fast here, but I believe he was about 35 years old. Commentators believe that is the age of Timothy, in and around there, the 35-year-old mark, where some of you might look at that and say, oh man, that's ancient. Some of you are looking at that and saying, that's way too young. That's what commentators agree with, that Timothy was about 35 years old, in and around there. And that takes into account when Paul met Timothy on his first missionary journey, being raised by his grandma. I don't know if you remember that, but you know, that kind of gives him an age probably between 15 to 20. And then his second missionary journey about 12 years later puts him at in and around the 32 to 37 mark. So we'll pick 35. Okay, that's kind of on average what people think. So he's saying to Timothy, look, in your young age, to compensate for your lack of experience, you need to work on godliness. And here's the first thing in your speech. How's your speech? This is kind of a kicker, isn't it, to get that first and foremost, being kind of confronted on your language. Look what Paul says here in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. This is interesting. I have no room, and you know this, one of my biggest things that I'd like to talk to people about is one's sarcasm with one another. Sarcasm, the only thing that comes out of that is to make you feel better than the person that you're being sarcastic towards. No matter what your motives are, that's what sarcasm does. No corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Only what should come out of our mouths as Christians is the motive to build one another up. This fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. I think it's a proverb, or is it in Psalms? You guys can correct me. Doesn't it say, let your words be seasoned with grace? Is that a proverb? Maybe it is. It sounds kind of like a proverb. How's your language? And you know, one of the things that I'm embarrassed about as I've grown over the years is that the ones that I'm probably the most harsh with and too quick with are the ones that I take advantage of, are the ones that I love the most. Give your head a shake. It's a tragedy, actually. I'm ashamed of that. There's no place for name calling. There's no place for sarcasm. There's no place for profanity. You want to know what happens to the gospel when a Christian uses profanity? Pop a balloon and just hear that air seep out of the gospel balloon. Gossip. Here's one. Ridicule. Where you may not approve of someone or their lifestyle, of another believer especially. Ridicule. A critical spirit. Where you're just angry. I have learned that there are some people that just think other people can do nothing right. Nothing. Even though they are doing something right, they'll still find a way to criticize them. Ridicule. An attitude of blameless, destructive criticism, angry words, complaining, lying, exaggeration, filthy talk. And here's one where I've mentioned this before, where one can, this may not be language per se, our speech, but what we laugh at tells people pretty much what goes on in your heart. Instead, a godly person will use words to build up, to show grace, encouragement, praise, appreciation, gratefulness, cheerfulness, understanding, sympathy, testimony, good testimony, truth, caring correction, and cautious, benevolent warning. Helpful, gospel-centered advice. These are the things that should mark a Christian's speech. All right, let's move on. Now, in conduct is basically talking about a lifestyle, a one that follows Christ. It is as a whole. The conduct of a believer points to our behavior, which should testify to our complete submission to the Word of God and to Christ. Honesty, integrity, how I spend my time, especially when I'm alone. How I spend my expendable time, how I spend my expendable money, for instance. These are great indicators of one's conduct. My priorities that I put in my life, my attitude towards my possessions and my free time. My personal appearance in some ways, my conduct, the way you maintain things like your home or whatever, the way I treat other people, all these factors should both reflect both the character and priorities of Christ. When believers see the love Christians have for one another in their conduct, their good works that they do, when unbelievers see that, they could criticize all they want about other things, but there's nothing that can criticize of one's good conduct. In fact, the scriptures say that our conduct, the way that we treat each other, should cause the unbeliever to look to God. It's interesting. Even in our witnessing and defending our own faith, we should conduct ourselves with gentleness and respect, not in angry tones, not in offensive ways. I find that people are so easily offended these days. I think the word that kids are using nowadays is triggered. Oh, that person's easily triggered. What a sad commentary if you're a Christian and you are easily triggered. That is a sad commentary on the gospel in your life. We need to be marked by the peace that passes understanding, not in our own insecurities of being triggered by some kind of silly offense. That is not a mark of the gospel. And we need to repent of that. If you are easily triggered here this morning, if you're carrying a burden or offense because of what somebody says or did, you're worrying more about what they think of you than what God thinks. That's not building credibility. That is the air seeping out of the balloon of the gospel in your life that is not building credibility with others. All right, let's keep going. That's conduct. Love. Now, this is an unfortunate translation in the English because love encompasses such a wide variety of meaning and understanding. Let me show you the love that Jesus modeled for us in John 15:13. Look at this. This is the love that we are called and what Timothy is being called to by Paul. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. A self-sacrificial love. This sums up the gospel. A selfless love that Christ had for us, we are to reciprocate to those to others. Christian lives are to reflect Christ's character of love towards others and your ministry. This kind of love focuses on your relationships. Biblical love is not this gushy feeling that we may have, but rather it is an anchoring, self-sacrificing, caring commitment to the gospel which shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one in which you love. Since the highest good for each other in Christ is glorifying God in their lives, our love is committed to help each person grow in submission to his lordship. And again, I use that language of benevolently turning one another's shoulders to Jesus even when we sin. Love. Faith. Now, this is a faith that produces faithfulness or reliability. So when we are expressing godliness in faith, our faith anchors us in being faithful to the work of Christ. It causes us to be reliable servants for the gospel. We're not easily wavered or distracted or discouraged. No, we put those things aside because we are anchored by Christ and the cross, not by our emotions and not by our feelings. We are people of faith. We are reliable because of the anchor of the gospel in our lives. In purity, this is fairly simple. This is moral purity, where one is to build credibility and reputation by leading a morally upright life, not just visibly, but also in the heart and mind as well. Where, like Joseph, you're in a situation where you could be compromised, you turn and you run. I have no problems with that response. Zero. In fact, that takes much courage. And I respect that kind of response when one is protecting their moral purity. So, what Paul is saying here is that you need to pay attention to your walk for Christ in order to build credibility for your work for the gospel. He walked through examples of that, his speech, his conduct, his love, his faith, and purity. Paul is encouraging Timothy to watch out for those things. Pay careful attention to those things. Why? Because those things can hurt your work if they're not upright and godly. So keep close watch on yourself and now on your teaching. Now, the next few verses here, I'm going to go through real quick, and then I'm going to come back and summarize them over here in the last 20 minutes. So let's look at 13, 14, 15, and 16. I'm going to hit the high points. There's just way too much in these verses for me to take so long on. I could take an hour in each verse. So until I come. So that here you have Paul that was telling Timothy that there is good intentions for Paul to return to Timothy. Until I come, watch this. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So Paul is telling Timothy that clearly his gifts that he is particularly strong in is the giftings of leadership teaching, and preaching. So the public reading of Scripture is basically talking about, especially at that time where illiteracy was high, it was a practice carried over from worship in the synagogue in the Old Testament, where there were few manuscripts available for the public to read. So they needed to, it was essential to have public readings of the Scriptures so that the saints could listen to the authority of the Word of God. Now, some people will say, hey, this is prescribing that we should have in every service a public reading of Scripture. I don't think so. Nice try. I don't think it's wrong to read Scripture every time, but it's not prescribing that all our services should have a public reading of Scripture, especially because knowing the fact that what the purpose of this public reading was is so that those who did not have the Scriptures in their hands can hear it. Here, you know, I don't know. But probably in each of our homes, we probably have 5 to 7 to 10 copies of the Scriptures. Is that an exaggeration? I don't think so. So I don't take this as a prescribing to have Scripture read in services, but if we want to, I think it's great. I love it. It's good, but it's not prescribed. Secondly, so one is the public reading of Scripture so that all the saints can hear the authority of Scripture being read. Now to the exhortation. The exhortation is simply, how do I apply it? It's a call to obedience to the Word of God. It's a command to obey. The exhortation of the believers, here is the Word of God, we have just read it, and now I exhort you to look at the Scriptures, because it is authoritative, because it is infallible, because it is inerrant, we need to give pause to the Word in our heart. We need to meditate on the Scriptures. We need to be called to obedience. We need to be exhorted to change, to be transformed by the power of the Word of God. And for those who don't understand those exhortations, maybe there needs to be an extended time of teaching to bring clarity to the truth, to understand it and to know it, to call verbatim and unpack what the Scriptures are saying so that those of us can understand it in deeper, more sincere ways. That's verse 13. Verse 14. To the public, public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. And now, verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given by by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. This is an interesting verse. I'm going to come back to that. Okay, but first, I want you to look at the beginning of this. Do not neglect the gift that you have. Paul warns Timothy to not stop serving. Don't stop. You may be tired. You may be frustrated. You may be mad at the leadership. Don't stop serving. Don't stop. Don't neglect the gift that God has given you. He has given it to you for a reason. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more. 1 Timothy 4:15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Now, this progress here is interesting. So first of all, practice these things, the works of godliness. So pay attention to yourself and to your work. So practice those things. Immerse yourself in them. Commit to them. Become an expert at serving. Don't just give it your leftover time over the week or at 11 o'clock on Saturday night when you're teaching Sunday school. Become an expert in these things. Devote yourselves and practice them. Immerse yourself in them. I remember one of my mentors, he sat me down and he says, become an expert in something for Christ. Become an expert in something. Immerse yourself in it. Get to know it. Pick a book. Pick a topic. Pick an Old Testament. Pick a New Testament. Just become an expert. Immerse yourself in it. And I love that advice. Verse 16, keep close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Persist in this, I think, is the key in this verse. And I think the reason why it is because there will be opposition. There will be coming against someone or something that is working against the gospel and the ministry. So no matter what, persist, persist, persist. Don't give up. Don't stop. So what can we learn from these several verses that I just kind of hit the high points on? First is, in order to pay careful attention to your work for Christ, God has given all believers at least one gift. God has given all believers at least one gift. Now, for those of you who are newer to Bethany, you're going to see maybe a little distinctive, especially in the way that Pastor Dennis and I look at spiritual gifts. Those who have been Bethany for a long time will know this. And I believe, I'm just going to come right out, the spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit. So you at least have one spiritual gift. Does that make sense? We have the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit, it's one of the things that happens at the beautiful moment of conversion, where the Holy Spirit at conversion enters into our life, and Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the great sealer of our faith, where he enters into our life and seals, binds that contract, binds that promise, that covenant of God, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Our salvation in Christ is absolutely certain because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the subject of spiritual giftings is a much debated subject, and I'm not going to really debate those right now. But it does come up because of the gift that Timothy has in leadership, in teaching, and in preaching, so I have to address it. And here we go. So at least we are given one gift. Here's some verses to back that up. Romans 12, 4-6. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one in Christ and individually members of one another, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. There's other scriptures down there if you want them. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, Ephesians 4, 7, 1 Peter 4, 10. We all get at least one gift. I say it's the Holy Spirit, and we'll go further from there. Okay, what's next? God has given all believers at least one gift. Number two, your gifts should be affirmed by the church. All Christians receive a spiritual gift at conversion, the Holy Spirit. Of course, God can give other gifts after salvation as he sees necessary to equip a person for specific ministry. I am not one to think that you get one gift for your entire lifetime. All of us know Henry and Marilyn, and we can go down through the list and down through the lines that as seasons of life change, God equips us for different ministries. Could we have one gift our entire life? Maybe, but it's not necessary. God can gift us no matter how he sees fit, in his timing and in his ways. God reveals our gift to us with the cooperation of three things. Okay, here it is. I know some of you are listening very intriguedly, and some of you are just wanting me to move on. Here's the three things. God reveals our gift to us using the cooperation of three things. First of all, subjectively, when we personally say yes to serving. Secondly is objectively, when we start practically serving in whatever capacity we see a need. And then thirdly, collectively, as a community in the local church, they affirm you in your work of service. As you grow in Christ and get involved in serving him, other believers begin to confirm your gift. They will say things like, man, God is really working through you in your ministry because look at the fruit. Look at what's happening. I find it interesting that if you go through the entire scriptures and you look at what God has called men and women to do in scripture, none of them felt gifted to do what they were called to do. Except maybe Solomon. But even he didn't feel gifted at the time. He had to ask for the gift. Maybe Paul would be one because he went to Pharisee school under Gamaliel, and there were some things that equipped him. But even he had to go for 3 years in the Galatian desert to be taught by Jesus. trying to think, like, who, Moses, you know, you go through the list, David, Abraham, all these people did not feel qualified. They needed God in their ministry to equip them to do his work. And I just pray that each of us would say yes to ministry and let God equip us to serve him so that he gets the glory, not us. That's a little bit of a different twist, and I understand that. But it takes the church to affirm one's ministry, in my view, where the leadership looks at people serving and say, man, you're particularly gifted in this way. You should continue working in this. And if you don't try, how are you even going to know? So I encourage us all to learn to say yes to ministry, even in the areas where we may think we're not particularly gifted, and see what God does. I'm glad Moses did. I'm glad David did. I'm glad Solomon did. I'm glad Peter did. I can go down through the list. They were more interested in pleasing God and kingdom work than they were in looking at their own abilities and saying, look, I just want to serve. All right. Let's go to the next one. Use your gifts. When Timothy's gifting was affirmed, he was told to use and note the words Paul uses to exhort Timothy to exercise and develop his gift. Don't neglect it. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, I think this verse has been a little misused where some particularly take where not until maybe a church leader puts hands on someone and then that supernatural work through a touch would bring a gift. That's hokum. That is not what the scriptures teach. The laying on of hands is a symbolic gesture of affirmation, a symbolic gesture of community, a symbolic gesture of being one. There's no supernatural work that you know, maybe some will like even hit people in order to get the Spirit of God. I've seen that. I don't know. Have you seen that? Where like literally, I've seen these crazy people like kick people and slap them in order to get the Holy Spirit, and that is such a tragic misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit. I actually hurt when I see stuff like that. That is not the Spirit of God working. Or even gestures where I've seen people like take coats and stuff and kind of wave them in front of the crowd, and then something weird happens, and then they think that that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't work through touch. The Holy Spirit works on his own sovereignty. But if we're gifted, we need to use it. That is for absolutely certain. And we're to keep serving. We're not to stop. This is particularly of... I felt rebuked going through this week. Because I think at times, and maybe what Paul was saying to Timothy here, don't get distracted. Use your gift. Use your giftings. Because when you get caught up in the busyness of ministry, when you have a clear work of the Holy Spirit where there's fruit working in your life, and in the busyness of ministry, other things can crop up that can distract you from where God is gifting you. And you need to be immersed in what God has given you. And I felt personally rebuked in that because I think at times, through the busyness of ministry, for a preacher, for a teacher, the thing that gets sacrificed first is your preparation time. And I just want to say that there are those things that will try to crowd out the areas of your giftings and you won't use them as much. And maybe you have justified them for good reasons, but we really need to stay focused on what God has called us to do. And so I've been personally rebuked, and I need to just repent of that and fall back on that. All right, last ones, and then we're done. Using your gifts will bring confidence. This is so true when you start seeing your work for God being blessed and there's fruit in the ministry and things are happening, that just builds this confidence and courage in your life. When the Spirit of God is working through it, it brings confidence. That's something that I don't really need to unpack here. And lastly, which is something that I think we need to talk about a little bit more, is that eternity is at stake. People's souls are at stake. Just this past week, I was in an environment that I'm not familiar with, and being in my space and in my life, I'm mostly around Christians. And I try to equip and send people out and do the best I can, but there are times where I'm put in situations where my faith is called into question. And I was asked some questions this week, and I was more concerned about the time to answer them than the person's soul to hear the right message. That crushed me. Oh, they won't understand. Why even bother? People's souls are at stake. Eternity is on the line. Worry about a silly clock. I'm ashamed by the way that I... We cannot miss opportunities for the gospel. We need to remember this, especially when opposition comes. The gospel is offense enough. May our actions never add to that offense. We need to have godly lives so that our work for Christ will share and show the priorities and characteristics of Christ. That includes the gospel. That includes a call for response. Not to brush it off because you may not have time to share the gospel. One of the things that I need to tell myself more often is that even my worst attempts to sharing Christ, God can redeem it. Just share. Eternity is at stake. It says in Scripture here at the last verse where it says, "Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourselves and your hearers. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone can boast. It is by faith in Christ alone that we are saved." We need Jesus. Because of that need, we repent and accept Christ in faith to be Lord of our lives. We repent of the idea that we can save ourselves, that we completely trust in Christ and in Christ alone for our salvation. Because of that, I have been redeemed. Because of that, I have been restored to right relationship with God. And that gives me a confidence and courage and conviction to share that with others. How's your evangelism? Are we sharing Christ? Eternity is at stake. In order to pass on that work to others, we need to watch our walk. Pay careful attention to our walk so that we can be careful attention to our work to build that credibility, to build that reputation, no matter what our age is, so that we can share Christ with confidence. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, I pray that this morning that we would look to the Word and be convicted, that we would see if there is any wicked way in us, that we would be exhorted to repent of that, be convicted to change, to correct our ways through the power of the Word of God, that we would truly understand these things so as to not hinder our witness because eternity is at stake. And Lord, I just am so thankful for your Holy Spirit that anchors my soul, that anchors me to the cross, that I know that you will never leave me nor forsake me, that you are both the author and perfecter of my faith, and for all of those reasons I rejoice. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would look to our walk with you so as to build that credibility, that reputation, that so that our work would have eternal impact Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If any of this has rung true in your heart in any way, there will be those sitting in the front here that will be willing to meet with you and pray for you. I encourage you to do so. For the rest of us, have a wonderful day. And I'm now checking out for holidays for a few weeks. So Lord bless, and we'll see you at the end of August. Bye.